You know what we do as Christians so often? We get together and argue. You meet somebody and maybe they got on a Christian t-shirt and hey man, how you doing? Great, great, great. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to so-and-so. Oh, so you believe such and such. You know what the sad thing is? Unbelievers are standing off to the side going, I thought you guys were on the same team.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina, teaching verse by verse through John chapter 9. Today's teaching is A Believer Should Be. And with an interesting title like that, here's D.A. Brown, one of David McGee's associate pastors, here to help us out in the studio.
Bob, as Christians, we should know what we believe, but we shouldn't major on the minors and minor on the major.
What in the world does that mean?
Bob, sometimes we overemphasize smaller parts of our faith, and it could cause confusion in someone, and they not even get the bigger picture of just following Jesus.
Now here's David McGee with his teaching, A Believer Should Be.
So John chapter 9, verse 13 says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, notice, and we talked about this a little bit last week, verse 12, he says, the man who got healed didn't know who had healed him yet. When they asked him, he says, I don't know. I don't know who healed him. So it's safe to say that this man was not yet a believer in Jesus. And that's important because when you get in the realm of healing and sickness and stuff, there's a lot of mystery in the sense to that. And so here we see a man that's an unbeliever who gets healed, who then we see in this chapter gets drawn to Jesus and ultimately knows Jesus as his Savior. Interesting stuff. Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So you have to wonder, you know, did Jesus know it was a Sabbath, you think? Yeah, I'm thinking he did. And what did he do? He held back the healing because it was the Sabbath, right? No. See, once again, guys, we see that Jesus didn't have a lot of respect for man-made traditions. Oh, the Bible he had tremendous respect for. But man-made traditions, he had... Well, not only did he not have any respect for those things, but when you go through and you read the Bible, you know what you see? You see more healings on the Sabbath than any other day of the week. Why? Fasten your seatbelt. The only logical answer is because he figured out it really upset their man-made traditions. And he said, oh, this makes you mad. This disturbs your man-made traditions. Oh, okay. And then if you remember, in one synagogue, he asked the man, he says, come up here in front so everybody can see you. He didn't want him to miss that he was healing somebody on the Sabbath. Of course, you know, man-made traditions really have no present-day application, so we'll move on. See, Jesus needs to, if you allow me the lingo, he needs to rock our boat and rock our world. And if your relationship with Jesus isn't rocking your world a little bit, something might be wrong. Because Jesus kind of shakes it up. Now, it's awesome that, notice Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But not only did he just say, I am the light of the world, he says, I am the light of the world, and then he heals somebody that's blind. Why is that important? Because words and deeds. See, Jesus would say something, and then he would back it up. It's one thing for somebody to come, I'm the light of the world. But for somebody to say, I am the light of the world, and then to heal somebody that's born blind, that's amazing. See, his words and his deeds are going hand in hand. That's our first life lesson. Be a believer in word and deed. Be a believer in word and deed. There's so many stories about Christians who don't do this. And what happens is they drive people away from an experience with Jesus. They drive people away from the cross. That's heartbreaking. Now, I'm not saying you're perfect or I'm perfect. We make mistakes, but you know what? When we make mistakes, what an awesome opportunity to give testimony to the grace of God. When somebody says, hey, I saw you, you know, blow up at that guy and raise your voice and lose it a little bit there. Oh, no, I didn't do that. That was justified. Somebody had to yell at that man, so it was just me. God told me to go yell at that man. See, we handle it like that instead of going, you know what? I did lose it, and thank you for pointing that out. You know what I'm going to go do? I'm going to go ask him to forgive me. And that's the cool thing about being a Christian, because, see, I can have forgiveness by asking for it. And they'll go, wow, what do you mean? You mean being a Christian isn't about being perfect? About being as good as you possibly can be, and then God respects that? See, it's an opportunity, and it opens the door for you to witness to somebody. But we do need to be careful of our witness because, guys, people are watching. That's the reality. People are watching. They're watching us to see what we do and how we handle situations. And the old saying, you know, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could somebody look at your schedule and figure out that you are word and deed a believer? Could somebody look at your checkbook and see that word and deed you're a believer? Could somebody look at your home, your family life, and see word and deed that you're a believer? The old saying that talk is cheap is, it's a true one. It's a true one. And look at Jesus. Luke 24:19 says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then Colossians 3:17 encourages us and says, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, has Jesus disturbed your world? Is your life different since you've met Jesus? It should be. It should be. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When does it get personal? When does Jesus start to interrupt your life and change it? Now, a few things that a believer needs to be aware of, and keep in mind, this is not because you're earning salvation. It's because you've been given salvation that it should begin to change your actions. See, if you change your actions to earn God's favor, so you can be good enough and you get to be perfect, at what point do you arrive at perfection? Never. But if you understand that God has forgiven you because you've approached him and said, Lord, I believe in you. I confess I've done wrong. Please forgive me. You have a clean slate and a fresh start. And in thanksgiving for that, you then begin to do certain things. What are those things? Well, life lesson 2. A believer should be praying, should be reading their Bible, should be giving, should be serving, should be sharing their faith and their love. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list you could put in there. Should be in church and a couple other things. But these are some main points. Check yourself in these. Am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I doing this? If any of these don't line up, let Jesus disturb your world and make some changes. Because this is what we should be doing as individuals and as a church. And if we just talk about it, talk's cheap. Our actions need to begin to line up with our words. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. So it's kind of interesting. This man didn't have the full story, did he? he didn't realize there was something in that clay. Jesus actually mixed spit in the clay. Kind of different in it. Now, this man's testimony is very simple. He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. You understand you need to have a simple testimony? Because it will be a very rare opportunity that you ever get to share with somebody for 30 minutes where you've come from and where you're going and what God has done in your life. But you know what? The day is filled with opportunities for you to give 1-second testimonies. Filled with it. Have you ever noticed the how you doing thing? You know, you go in somewhere, somebody goes, how you doing? How you doing? And you know, you ask them and go ahead as a believer, take that first step and go, how you doing? And they'll say fine, or if they say terrible or bad, follow up on that. Don't just say, oh great, praise God. Have you ever done that? Because sometimes people aren't listening to what you're saying. How you doing? Terrible. Oh great. Well, I don't know. Maybe they did hear what you said. But then when they turn to you and say, how are you doing? Boom. There's your 1-second testimony. Oh, I'm doing good today. But you know, in the past, I wasn't doing so well. I was filled with bitterness and unforgiveness. And Jesus has just made such an awesome difference in my life. Boom. boom, you've shared the gospel. There's one that, and it's not patented or copywritten, you can use it. There's one I do all the time. People go, how you doing? I go, man, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and it just doesn't get any better than that. Now, I've gotten some weird looks. That's okay. It's not the first time I got weird looks. And some people go, wow, amen, that's awesome. I'm a brother or sister in the Lord. And some people go, what do you mean, saved by grace? Boom. They're asking me for what I want to tell them. It's called the setup. So have that 1 second testimony ready to share with people. So here Jesus is upsetting these guys, and they brought the blind man, and isn't it sad that a miracle's been done and the religious establishment is all freaked out and all upset about it? That's heartbreaking. But you know, you see that in the world today. You see God doing miracles and the religious establishment filled with unforgiveness and bitterness and all this other stuff. Doesn't get it. And these guys, the Pharisees, they should be breaking out in the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, that thing. But they're not. I mean, this is, you've heard the thing, many are called, few are chosen. I think this is a case of many are cold and some of these are frozen, I'm thinking. They're just not rejoicing with this guy that now has been given his sight.
We'll be right back with more from David McGee on Cross the Bridge. Right now, here's a word from Associate Pastor D.A. Brown.
Hey, Bob, we're excited about God's Word going forth with Pastor David, and we want to pray for some people in these cities where we're broadcasting today. Beaufort, Gainesville, Macon, Milledgeville, Savannah, Snellville, and Thomasville, Georgia. God, we thank you for the people listening today in these areas. We pray that they would be encouraged in your Word. They would realize that you want to bless them. Lord, you have a good plan for them. God, we pray for those who are sick in the area that you would please heal them. And Lord, we pray for the pastors and the churches that they would be ignited in all the good plans you have for them and sharing your word throughout their city. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And now, let's get back to David McGee as he continues teaching verse by verse.
In verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. Now, understand the dispute here, and we've talked about this before, is there's two types of Sabbath laws or rules or regulations. There's what's called Levitical, comes from Levites, Leviticus. And that is the Sabbath rules about that come from the Word of God. Then there's the rabbinical laws concerning the Sabbath, which were huge, huge volumes about what you could and couldn't do. Now, while Jesus respected the Levitical laws of Sabbath, the Word of God, again, he did not respect the rabbinical laws, and that's what he's tearing apart here. And you know, what a sad thing. This guy has gotten healed. He's received his sight, and they're arguing with him. And you know what? Man, we need to be careful. We need to be careful as believers that we don't fall into this category. Now, understand what I'm saying, and it needs balance. There are some things worth arguing about. There are some things that you take a stand, and you don't deviate from that stand. But you know what? There's some things that I think we can agree to disagree on. If somebody knows Jesus as their Savior and it's through faith alone that they are saved, then you know what? We can disagree on some of the other things because that is the main thing. And you know what we do as Christians so often? We get together and argue. We get together and argue. You meet somebody and maybe they got on a Christian t-shirt and hey man, how you doing? Great, great, great. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to so-and-so. Oh, so you believe such and such. We start an argument. And you know what the sad thing is? Unbelievers are standing off to the side going, what happened? I thought you guys were on the same team. What, y'all started yelling? Now get up off the floor. You're wrestling in the middle of the floor. That's just wrong. We're in Walmart. Stop that, you know? Because there's a time just to say, oh, praise God, I'm so glad you know Jesus. Now again, there is a time to take a stand, but the life lesson here is, as Christians, don't major on the minors and minor on the majors. What's the main thing? Jesus. Main thing is being born again. I mean, you can go into any service in the Triad and begin to pick it apart. You can come in here and do the same thing. Can't believe the guitar player's a pastor. That's just wrong, you know? Or whatever, or, you know, the screens or the chairs, or they let coffee in the sanctuary. That's not right. You either feel real strongly for that one, or, you know, some of you are like, yeah, coffee in the sanctuary. Praise God. It's my home church. But, you know, if I'm sitting at home and I'm reading the Bible and I'm studying the Bible, I probably have a cup of coffee sitting with me. So it just makes sense that you guys would want coffee with you too. But don't nitpick little bitty things to disagree with and to get in an argument over. In verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He's getting closer. Just a few verses ago, he said he didn't know. So there's a couple of things missing, obviously. A few verses he said, I don't know. And now he's going, I think he's a prophet. Now understand, he's putting this Jesus in with an elite group, with Moses and Elijah. He's a prophet. So he's getting closer. Now, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, your attention, please. Don't miss this. What's Jesus out doing? He's out healing. He's out teaching. He's out sharing the truth. He's out being the light of the world. What are these guys doing? Sitting in a room arguing, trying to figure out how wrong Jesus is. May we never join that group of people as a church. May we never belong to that people just kind of sit around and talk about how wrong this is and wrong that is and how wrong this is. But let's do something. They're sitting around in a room academically, coldly talking about this stuff, about what's wrong with Jesus. And let me share something. If you're wondering if Pastor David is a sinner, if he ever does anything wrong, let me go ahead and share with you. Yes, I am a sinner. I still do things wrong. I say things wrong. I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm not perfect. So there's no need to really discuss whether I or anybody in leadership or staff is perfect, because I just dealt with that. They're not perfect. We don't have anybody perfect on staff. Couldn't find them. Couldn't find anybody that was perfect. If we'd have found somebody, we'd have put them on staff. You're perfect. Yeah, it'd be great. No perfect team leaders. And nobody in here is perfect. Can we go ahead and realize that? Can we go ahead and agree that none of us in here are perfect? Because a couple things happen when people start to act like they're perfect. A couple of things that aren't good. You come into the church and see, even if you were perfect, and this is not the perfect church, if it was the perfect church, you couldn't come here because you're not perfect. But it's not the perfect church, so everybody's welcome. But what happens is we start to, I'm pretty close. Pastor David, he's obviously not perfect. But me, I'm pretty close. Then we begin to sit around in a room talking about how wrong everybody else is while they're dying and they're lost. And then when you paint the picture, I'm perfect and I go to a perfect church. Can you invite that person to that church then? No way. Why? Because they won't come. They'll go, no, don't you go to that perfect church? We lose our ability to make a connection with them. But if you say, you know what, nobody is perfect. Our pastor even, he stood up and said he was a sinner. Do you realize after I've shared this, and this might include you, and you know what, if it does, I'll pray for you. But I've had people come at me after service and go, you know what? I'm not comfortable with a pastor saying that he's a sinner. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? This is probably not the church for you then. See, because oftentimes pastors, and we've got this gift. We do this thing and we kind of weave it into the teaching. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody do this. I try to avoid it. I probably do it sometimes. But you know, they say, you know, I was praying last night. And it was about
the fourth hour I was praying for you guys who were so lost and confused. And it was about the fourth hour that I was in prayer. It's about 6 a.m. And see, you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, man. He got up at 2 a.m. and prayed for 4 hours. I can't do this. I can't do that. This thing is beyond what I'm capable of doing. But if I stand up here and go, you know what? I'm a sinner, but God is changing me. I'm in the process of being changed. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. And 2 years from now, the things that I do now, I won't be doing anymore. Then you can hear that and go, oh, praise God. Praise God, there's hope for me. I can change. If God changed him, God can change me. And that can encourage not only you, but the people around you. Amen? And verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Now, this is interesting to me because now they're pulling the parents in. And what they're trying to do is trying to get to the place where they discredit the miracle. Now, it's interesting. They're not arguing about the fact that this blind man was healed. They're just arguing about the details. And you know what? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you understand what he meant by that? He didn't even say, I am the light of all the Christians. He said, I am the light of the world. Do you understand that people around you are dying without knowing Jesus? People around you are lost and wanting to know what you may know this morning already. And we think of darkness. And guys, this guy was blind. He couldn't see. Can you imagine? And of course, they do these things where, you know, somebody will put a blindfold in them for a day or an hour or something. And imagine that. But can you imagine it being completely dark? This is the way most of the world lives. They can't see. The reason they're stumbling around is they don't have the light and they don't know any better. People don't want to be in the darkness. They want to experience the light. And guess what? You're a carrier of the light. You can share with them the light and the love of the Lord and bring them out of darkness into the light. And what an awesome opportunity we have to do that. In verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself. Now, I understand the religious leadership is pulling these parents up in front of them and grilling them. And these religious leaders have the authority to say, you know what? You're excommunicated. You can't come to the temple anymore. Now, there's a trap here. There's a danger here. But you know what the real danger is? The real danger is not that they're going to answer the question honestly. The real danger is that they might miss an opportunity to get to know Jesus. That's the real danger here. Verse 22 explains more about this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. There is a concept, and Matthew 18 lays it out, of being disfellowshipped or being removed from a church. It's a scriptural thing, and nowadays, if somebody gets disfellowshipped from one church, all they got to do is go right down the road. There's another church, and they can go to that church. That was not the case here. There was only one temple in Jerusalem. When you got disfellowshipped, you were done. Now, they had two types of disfellowship. One was 30 days and one was you're done. And at that point, all your social interaction was over. All the markets were near the temple. And once people saw you as unclean, you didn't have an opportunity to gain that back. And so not only did it affect your worship, but it affected your entire social life and probably your business life. So it's a pretty serious thing. But again, the real danger here is that they're going to miss an opportunity to get to know Jesus.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me. that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time? Or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you will experience a live service from David's Home Church, The Bridge, in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
Thanks again for listening, and join us next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse in the Gospel of John.